Amen. Thank you for the music. Grateful for good music, aren't you? Few preachers in America are as blessed as I am, and few churches as blessed as we are with the music that we have. And I'm grateful for Brent and all those who make it possible. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts. We're continuing verse by verse study of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, two kinds of saints. Two kinds of saints. You know, the Christian label has become confusing in our world today. There are those who believe that having prayed a simple prayer, anything goes, you've got God over a barrel, and all you have to do is just mark your time, and someday you're going to end up in heaven. And then I suppose the other end of the spectrum is those folks who name the name of Jesus and say that there is a strict legal code that you must adhere to. And if you don't adhere to that strict legal code, then God's going to cast you aside and you're not ever going to make your way into heaven. In reality, neither of those is accurate. But I would tell you that in my humble opinion, each Christian should fall into one of two categories. We'll focus on those two categories today. And as we do, my prayer is that each would understand what category we're in. We're in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. That's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 18. I'll begin reading at verse 18, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts 18. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say oh me. All right. That's okay, David. We're going to make you sit in the back, brother. I'm just teasing you. Acts 18, verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off in Kinshra, for he had taken a vow. Now, please note, this is a voluntary vow. It's not that when you get right with God, you have to shave your head. That's not why mine is shaved. He took a voluntary vow to shave his head. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. And he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I'll return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for mighty men of old, like Paul, who so boldly proclaimed the truth of the gospel and so selflessly served such that all might hear. Lord, we're grateful that you've preserved your precious word, that we have no excuse for not hearing and receiving and understanding your precious truth. Father, I pray that you might speak that truth through me now. Set me free of any distraction, any hindrance, any obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that work so diligently every time we gather to disrupt and distract might be bound from this place and bound from this people and bound from this property. We are yours. You purchase us with your own blood. And we submit humbly to your lordship and bind those forces of darkness and evil from this place. Lord, have your way in all that's said and done. And for all that you do accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. First of all, saints in transit. Saints in transit. This is describing for us Paul's continuing travels. He toured through Asia Minor and then went to Athens and then from there to Corinth, where he stayed for 18 months. Now he's gone to Syria, to Ephesus, to Jerusalem, and then back to Antioch and Galatia and Phrygia. I looked it up this week, Brian. You probably knew this, that they anticipate that during his missionary journeys, Paul traveled between 10 and 12,000 miles. That's a long way in a time where there's no mention of him riding around in a car or even riding around on a donkey very much. He walked for the most part. And back in those days, people were expected to walk 20 to 25 miles in a day. That was a full 8-hour day. That's a whole lot of huffing. Think about going 10,000 miles. That's equivalent to walking from here to California and back and to California again. That's a long, long way. Tells us something about his passion for the things of God. He wanted to engage all the sinners he possibly could and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And he wanted to encourage all the saints that he encountered, recognizing that the Christian life is a struggle and the forces of darkness oppose all of God's people. He just couldn't settle down. He was so passionate about God and about people. I'm just curious at this point, if I ask this question, how passionate are we about people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm grateful that some are. I'm sure that you all know Jesse Walters is in Ghana today and helping to translate God's story into languages there so that more can hear the good news of the gospel. And he's there even though Karen is here, and Karen's dad, Les, who visited with us about a month ago, passed away on Friday. His memorial service will be on Monday. I know Jesse would love to be here. He knew Mr. Les was very sick when he left. But he has a passion, a heart for God, and a heart for people. Others have that same heart. We have a trip going to Mexico this summer on a mission trip, and I'm grateful for those who make that possible, those who are participating. But I would tell you that we need to have more and more and more people involved in those kind of missions endeavors. I accept full responsibility that we don't have more of those offerings available, and I commit to you in the future that we will. Please make that a matter of prayer, because it's incumbent upon us as God shows chosen people that we do whatever is necessary to make sure that all peoples from all nations and all languages and all tribes are exposed to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But can I just ask you, what about the people in Evans and Martinez and Augusta and Lincolnton and Grovetown? How passionate are we about telling them? Are we engaging sinners in our daily lives? You know, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of saying, they don't believe. I better stay away from them. I better avoid them. They're not Christians. They won't appreciate my faith. Well, can I just ask this question? If we avoid them, if we refuse to engage them, how do we expect that they'll ever come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Somebody's got to be Jesus to them. Can you think back, as I can, to the people in your life who were willing to be Jesus to you? Somebody told me about Jesus. Some hundreds of bodies told me about Jesus. I was just bombarded with Jesus. And so much so that I ran from Jesus a long time. I was just trying my best to get away, and here I am. He caught me. But the truth of the matter is, we have an obligation, having heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make sure others have the same opportunity. That doesn't mean calling the preacher and say, I know a lost person, you ought to go share your faith with them. That means that we, as we are going through life, engage those sinners and make sure we are loving and caring and sensitive to their need. Make sure that we offer to befriend them. Make sure we are available to them to invest our lives such that when they have needs, when they have struggles, and guess what? Everybody you know does. There is somebody that cares, somebody they can talk to. Such was the case with Paul. He was encouraging the saints and he was engaging the sinners. And I would tell you that there's an even pressing need within the church that we encourage the saints. You know, it's hard to live for Jesus.
And those who are most vocal in their faith are the ones that experience the most opposition. And sometimes you can just see on a brother or sister's face the oppression because of the environment they work in, or maybe the environment that they live in, and they're just being batted down, and they just don't know if they can continue to carry on. How much might we influence them positively if we just come alongside them and say, I love you and I'm praying for you? How much might we impact the church community if we just wrap our arms around them and say, is there something I can do to help you in your struggle? Just to be Jesus, to make a difference in their lives. Many are hurting. Many are confused. We have the potential, as Paul did, to make a difference, and we must. That's a great commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age. We are to go and make disciples. How in the world is that possible, preacher? I'm not a preacher. I don't know all the scripture verses that you do. I would tell you it's very simple. We just need to tell them what Jesus has done in our life. I don't care how shy you might be, how introverted you might be, how uncomfortable you might be speaking in front of other people, you are the world-renowned expert on what God has done for you. And nobody, Greg, can dispute it, because you're the walking, talking, and living and breathing evidence of the miracle-working power of God. And having shared our faith, we ought to be willing to help to instruct in the Word, and then encourage them in their walk with Christ. And every single one of us can do so. You say, well, preacher, I'm just afraid to be that bold. Well, let me just give you another suggestion. Could you just be willing to be bold enough to say, would you come to church with me? You know, I've told you many times, I heard this year in the pastor's conference, you'd have to tell somebody something 25 times, Brian, before they get it. So I guess I'm going to keep telling you, 70% of the people in Columbia County, Georgia, have no church affiliation whatsoever. Think about that. But yet, of those surveyed, and that's just in Columbia County, something probably much greater than that nationwide. But of those with no church affiliation whatsoever, surveyed, asked if somebody invited them to church, would they go? What percentage do you think they would go with them, Jared? 90%, 9 out of 10 said if invited to church, they would attend. So then can you explain to me how churches aren't filled to capacity? When 90% of the vast majority of folks in our county that don't go to church said they would if somebody asked them, I think there's something like 130,000, 125,000 residents in Columbia County, 135 or 40,000, a lot of residents in Columbia County. So if 70% of those unchurched, that's 100,000 people, and if 90% of them would go, think of the difference we could make. Last week we had 992 people in this room, 1,205 people on campus. I can't think of any reason whatever, Brian, that we couldn't have that many people every week and have three times that many on Easter. But do we care that those people don't know Jesus? Do we care that most are lost and headed to a devil's hell? Do we care? Or are we just listening to the devil's line, believing that we can't make a difference? I'm telling you, we can make a difference, and we must make a difference. And that's what it means to be a saint in transit as we are going through life. Oh, it's wonderful to go on foreign mission trips, and I encourage it, but it's as we are going through life. Make disciples. Be light. Be salt. Make a difference. Have a heart for God. You say, oh, preacher, I have a heart for God. Really? Because God has a heart for people. So if I have a heart for God and I don't have a heart for people, there's a disconnect. Ought not to be. Think about that. We've got to make sure God has the ability, which means our availability, to use us for His glory. Nothing more is ever required than making ourselves available to God. But I'll tell you this, nothing less will ever do with God. So we see saints in transit. Notice also in that passage of Scripture, saints in transition. A new character is introduced, Apollos, there in verse 24. He was from Alexandria, Egypt. There were lots of Jews there. Alexandria in that region was second only to Athens in terms of the number of Jewish occupants in that city. They had fled to those metropolitan areas when the Romans began to drive them out of Jerusalem and surrounding areas. Apollos was very well educated, as were most of the citizens of Alexandria. That was a real point of pride. Alexandria hosted the greatest library in the world at that point in time. And a large percentage of its citizens could read. And they were, this man, Apollos, was passionate about the things of God. He said in verse 26, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was well credentialed. He was a God-fearer. Apparently a converted Jew who boldly proclaimed the truth. There is only one problem. He was still proclaiming John's gospel message of repentance. The Jews certainly anticipated Messiah, as did John. But the Jews just weren't so very sure Jesus was him. And yet, when Apollos was confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he believed, verse 28, then he helped them who had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews publicly, showing through the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, the word there, Scriptures, is the Old Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans. Wasn't written for a long time after this. Wasn't compiled and assembled into the canon of Scriptures. So he is from the Old Testament now, preaching Jesus. And because of his Jewish knowledge, he's able to refute the skeptics and scoffers and prove that Jesus is the Christ. That's not that difficult, although I think most of us today have limited knowledge of the Old Testament. But I think that scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ runs through every page of every chapter of every book of Old and New Testament. And all we've got to do is allow that word to be unleashed, and it will accomplish the purpose. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that proceeds from my mouth, it will not return to me void, but will accomplish the purpose on which it was sent. Now, the word being preached accomplishes the purpose. The word being taught accomplishes the purpose. But I got news for you. The word being lived out accomplishes the purpose. You see, when we live our faith out in public, visibly, we're letting the word of God be proclaimed just through our behavior and lifestyle. Don't have to have a platform like this and a microphone. It's so vitally important that our lives preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That can't happen unless we're loving. That can't happen unless we're gracious. That can't happen unless we're compassionate. That can't happen unless we're tender-hearted. That can't happen unless we're long-suffering. Oh, he's preaching to the preacher now. You see, we've got to make sure that we are evidencing the nature of Christ, the love of Christ, such that others see the difference he's made and are drawn to it. Because guess what? You can fake a lot of things. You can fake coming to church, but you can't fake loving people that aren't lovable. It takes the power of God to do so. And aren't you glad that God loved the unlovable? Well, I'm sure glad, because I didn't deserve to be loved. Neither did you. I realize that comes as a shock to some of you, and you're precious, but you didn't deserve God's love. None of us did. And yet, we received it by a simple childlike faith as an expression not of our goodness, but of God's greatness. And having received it, we better pass it on to others. But guess what? Apollos teaching and confronting and refuting the denials of these Jews gave those believers confidence. You see, they often encountered Jews that were cynics and skeptics and scoffers who would say, oh, Jesus isn't the Messiah. And he's equipping them, giving them the Old Testament verses that prove that Jesus is the Christ. And that was possible because of the transition that took place in his life when he was confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, and he received life that will never end and the indwelling Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him aside and explained the way of God more perfectly or completely. Now, please hear me when I say, impact our community is not just a job for preachers. It's not just a job for elders. It's not just a job for teachers. It's a job for every born-again believer. Here, a husband and wife team did a great job of helping to equip and disciple a future preacher. Hey, that's as it should be. After all, we all possess the same Spirit of God. I think we oftentimes think about our pastors and preachers as though we have some kind of a hotline to heaven. If you want to really talk to God, you have to get through the pastor. That's Roman Catholicism. You have to go through the priest. Hey, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. If you're a believer, you are a priest unto God. And you have the same access to God that I have. You have the same access to God's Word that I have. And for that reason, we ought to be willing to make the same kind of investment in others that we see here in Aquila and Priscilla. And I would tell you, God's Word promises in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit of God within you will give you what to say. We just need to trust Him. Aquila and Priscilla, though, weren't trying to prove a point. They weren't trying to notch their holster and say, well, we got another one. I think that's a real distasteful thing when preachers just want to compare so often how many folks they've led to the Lord and how many folks they've discipled. It's never a point of boasting. Rather, it should be a point of caring and compassion. I ought to have as my primary motivation in life, honoring God. And because I want to honor God, I'm going to honor and love and care about other people. Oh, sure, we've got to confront error. We've got to correct people in their heretical beliefs. And yes, it's good to explain and encourage people in the faith, but we've got to make sure we're doing so in love. Aquila and Priscilla were doing so to Apollos in love. And their transition should be our primary focus. Such was the case with Aquila and Priscilla. They cared about Apollos. But hear me when I say, timing is everything. Timing is everything. Did you notice? It says there in verse 26, they took him aside and explained the way of God more perfectly. They didn't confront him publicly and embarrass him and say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're making a fool of yourself. You need somebody to help you. No, they waited till the proper time so that he wouldn't be embarrassed. And they invested their lives in him and poured into him and taught him as they had been taught, so that he might grow in the faith. I would tell you, they did God's work, God's way, in God's time. So must we. Boy, how many of the times I have fouled things up, Brian, because I didn't do things God's way or in God's time. I'm impatient, and I realize I'm the only one here that has a problem with that, but I'm impatient. And I'll rush ahead of God in a New York minute. I'll get in a hurry and say, God, something's got to happen today, and I'm going to make it happen. And then spend the next 6 months, Sean, trying to undo the damage that I've created because I wouldn't wait on the Lord. But now hear me when I say, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean growing roots to your seat. So become immobile. I think we got to stay in motion. You know, it's a whole lot easier to steer a moving ship. You find a ship tied up to the dock, you can turn the wheel as far as it'll turn both directions and not a thing's going to happen. But if a ship is moving, the slightest little turn of the rudder can reposition that ship to exactly where it needs to be. Perfect picture of our lives. I think a lot of us have just sat down on our blessed assurance, said, I got it. Everybody else can get it themselves too. But we ought to be moving through this life, being light, being salt, making a difference, trusting that as we are going, God can adjust the rudder. God can adjust the sails. God can move us into whatever direction He'd like for us to go so that we can accomplish God's will in God's way, in God's time, for God's glory. So I'd ask a simple question. Does that describe our lives? And I'm afraid for the vast majority of Christians, we'd have to say it doesn't, because the statistic that's been true for the last 20 years is still true today. 95% of Christians have never shared their faith. That's tragic. 95%. 90% never told their story to somebody. That ought not to be. It ought not to be. But what's going to make it happen? God just going to do a miracle? The angels are going to start singing, and we're going to know that's going to be our sign? No, I think what happens is we get up and get going. We get about the Father's business. We invest our lives in the lives of other people. Well, what's my motivation, preacher? Somebody invested in me. Somebody invested in me. They didn't have to. They could have ignored me. I would have gone away. They didn't owe me anything. But because of their love for God, because of their love for God's Word, and because of their love for people, they invested. They gave. They went. They served. You know, I tell you often, if we are saved, we were saved to serve God. You know what the greatest service to God is? Coming to church at Grace Baptist Church every Sunday. No. The greatest service to God is being the love of Jesus Christ 24/7, 365. Because that's what's going to make the difference in our world. That's what's going to declare the miracle-working power of God. Everybody you know wants to be loved. And everybody you know thinks there's a deficiency in our world of love. Because most people don't love anything but themselves. So when they encounter a Christian who is willing to love, they recognize a difference. That difference is the transition that's taken place because of our childlike faith in Jesus. And once it happens, sure, we aren't ready to be evangelists right at that moment, although we've got a story to tell. We need equipping. We need to get into Bible study. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to make daily devotions a priority in our lives. We need to surround ourselves with more mature saints who can help to encourage us along the way. We need to find a mentor and imitate him or her such that we can pick up those traits that perhaps they've been developing over years so that we can be more effective. But having completed that transition, then it's our responsibility to be in transit, to go, to make a difference, to care, to love, to serve. And I'll guarantee you that's an irresistible force. Nobody can resist the love of Jesus Christ when it's offered in its purest form. Oh, we put all kinds of strings to it. God loves you if you will fill in the blank. No. God loves you enough to die for your sin, even though you didn't do a thing. We need simply receive. Well, preacher, I need some proof. No, you can't have proof. The proof is in the transformational place in your life when you believe. But you've got to take the step of faith. You can say, I believe because God says. I know God's word is true. So I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to follow Him. And I'm going to be a saint in transit. And while I don't have a large audience, maybe I just work with one or two people. Maybe I don't work at all. Maybe I'm at home in a neighborhood or in a community and I'm a domestic engineer. Whatever the case might be, you're encountering people almost every day. At the grocery store, at the dry cleaners, at the gas station, wherever you might be. those people need to be loved too. I've accepted as my mission field my dry cleaners. And they've changed the people around there. Tracy, as soon as I was starting to make progress, they moved into another store. Now, I don't know if I'm supposed to drive all the way to that other store, a long way out of the way, or just start over again. But I've invited them and invited them and invited them. I really thought they were going to come for Easter. I said, I really wish you'd come to church. It's going to be good. Haven't come yet. That's okay. I'm going to do my best to be Jesus to them. They've already acknowledged the difference. And I said, you need that difference. And his name is Jesus. Oh, I know. You say, well, preacher, I haven't done much good. Well, we don't know how much good it's done, do we? I can't see their heart. Neither can you. But you realize that I'm not accountable to God for who gets saved. But I am accountable to God to how I respond to those who are saved or lost. And I want to make sure that I'm doing everything in my power to be Jesus to them, being a saint in transit. So if that doesn't describe you, then ask yourself this question. If I'm not in transit, am I in transition? You might be a recent convert. And there's nothing in the world wrong with being a brand new baby Christian. It's exciting. I would tell you it's a problem if you're an old baby Christian. You see, Christians ought to be growing. We ought to be learning. We ought to be investing our lives in the precious word and then living it out. Not for me to hoard, not for me to hide, but rather for me to boldly declare through my lips and through my life, such that after my translation and transition, I become a saint in transit. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be your witnesses in this world. And thank you for marvelous examples like Paul. Lord, how deeply convicting it is to me to read of the thousands of miles this man traveled because he cared for people. And we know he had a heart for people because he had a heart for God. Lord, forgive us where we confuse the issue and think we can have a heart for God and not for people. Remind us that you love people more than anything. Jesus died for people. Lord, as we embrace your heart for people, might we all become saints in transit. Might we all be light and salt as we go through each day, not just on Sunday and Wednesday, but every day that we live. Lord, might that begin at home. Forgive us where we expect our husbands or wives or moms or dads or sons or daughters to accept the leftovers after we've had a difficult day. Might we be the love of Jesus Christ there so that our testimony might be reinforced by those who know us best. Lord God, then use us to change this community. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would accept our responsibility as Christians to engage sinners wherever we find them. Not to condone or endorse, but to engage them and be the love of Jesus Christ. But also to encourage the saints. Lord, life can be hard. Many of your people are struggling. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to come alongside and invest our lives in their life so that we could help to lighten the load and ease the burden, so that we could be Jesus to them as well. Father, I pray for one that they doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that something has been said on that they've recognized the pressing need of their life, which is to be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into God's family. And I pray nothing could keep them from that life-changing decision, that they too would experience that transition of grace. Now, Lord God, having been equipped, I pray that we all would make sure that we are saints in transit, making a difference in this community, in this state, in this nation, in this world, for the glory of God. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet if God's spoken.